Alrighty, so I've been given a sneak peek at the sermon this week, and if you liked the graphics last week, I tell you what, you're in for a treat this week.
Even use AI this week.
Even better. So let's pray for Richard. Lord God, we thank you so much for the time and the effort that you and Richard have put into this sermon. And we ask, Lord God, that you bring out your wisdom through Richard. Help us to hear those words and understand what it is you're trying to say to us. For this, we ask. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Dave. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Before I get underway, wondering if people can just catch us up on what's happened for the last 2 weeks of Jonah, because I know we've been in and out a bit. Oh, yep. Rebecca, you can be the sticker distributor. There we go. Okay, so what has happened in Jonah over the past 2 weeks?
Joshua had his hand up.
Joshua! That's a really good summary. So he... God called him to go to Nineveh and he legged it in the other direction, got on a ship, long story short, got thrown overboard, swallowed by a whale and then vomited up by the whale. Do you remember anything from how I've been unpacking this over the past couple of weeks? I'll give other people a chance first, Joshua. Ooh. Joshua. AI, yes. Okay, I need to work on making my sermons more memorable.
Man whale and lady
whale, good. Do you remember why I've called our friend here Doug?
Oh yeah,
yeah, Doug is the Hebrew for whale. And then Rick had a really terrible joke that when a whale vomited Jonah up, he was Douglas.
It does deserve
a sticker.
Yeah. And the people on the sailors on the ship came to a relationship with God through the experience with Jonah.
Yeah.
Not in spite of Jonah.
Yeah, and they called out to God in prayer when they were in trouble.
Yes.
Jonah waited until he was in the belly of the fish at rock bottom.
But they called on the God. Yeah. Met God,
exactly. Top marks. So humble.
Jonah was very sorry for himself.
He was very. He was very sorry for himself. Rick. Yeah, absolutely. Lots of hyperlinks going backwards and forwards, and we'll see a whole bunch more today.
Things didn't go bing. When you clicked on the hyperlink.
No, things didn't go bing when you clicked on the hyperlink. You're right. Oh, no, trying very hard. And you remember the analogy I made to Jonah being in the whale, baptism, death, rebirth? Vaguely? Oh, okay. So Jonah was in the whale, he's been praying to the Lord, and he has been reborn, vomited out. So he's reborn, he's experienced a miracle firsthand. He's been baptized, he's a new man, or is he? So we're going to dig in to how he responds to this new revelation from God. So we're going to get cracking, and I'm going to need your help for the first bit. So on your sheets or on screen, can you read the words in bold? These are the words of God, and I think it's appropriate that we, being made in the image of God, share God's words. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out to it the call that I speak to you." And Jonah got up and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And Nineveh was a great city of God's, a 3 days' walk across. Does this sound familiar? Yeah. It's a great city because it's a big city, but it's a very sinful city. Big G, good noticing. Good, we will come to that a bit later on. But I used to love playing Spot the Difference, and when I was a kid, And the start of chapter 1 and the start of chapter 3 are very, very similar with a few interesting little differences. So let's play spot the difference now. What differences do you notice? Sorry? He did what he was told. That's a miracle. First time he legged it. Second time he actually listens to God.
We don't have Jonah's lineage.
No, it's the second time. So we know
who he is.
I mean, we don't actually know much about him, but he's been introduced. Yeah. So that's the really interesting one for me is verse 2 in chapter 1 is call out against the city. And then chapter 3 is call out to it. So already we're seeing this little softening of what is to come. It could well be. He's just, God's learned that he's not a fast learner. Yeah, one step at a time.
He's
that's good. Yeah. As an aside, have you noticed the little hyperlink here in verse 3?
3 days.
3 days. What does that link back to, do you think? Hey! Yeah. So a 3 days journey to get across Nineveh. I just wonder if there's a little hyperlink to, oh, this is an AI image, by the way, if you hadn't guessed. I didn't spend hours creating this one. I just wonder if that 3 days journey across Nineveh, even though we only hear Jonah going a day into it, whether it is like going to the city of Horus being swallowed by Doug again. Just a wondering. Okay, on to the next verse. Jonah, are you ready? And so Jonah began to come into the city, 1 day's walk, and he called out and said,
40 days more and Nineveh is overthrown.
40 days more and Nineveh is overthrown. So we've got more storytelling fun going on here. Let's start with the obvious hyperlink in this one. 40 days. What does 40 days point to? 40 days in the wilderness, that's pointing forward to Jesus. Joshua?
Noah,
but there is a Moses one as well.
So, 40 years.
40 years, and up the mountain as well. Ah. But for me, the most astonishing thing is, what is actually missing from this verse? There are a couple of things. Can anyone take a guess at what might be missing? Sorry? Will be? Yeah, so that's just a quirk of Hebrew in that one. So the Hebrew sermon is only 5 words. Why? Yep, there is the why. No call for them to repent. Yep, that's good.
There's no explanation of
what overthrown means. No, that's true. After 40 days? Yeah, I've kind of summarized it just to try and fit it in slightly better to the Hebrew, because Hebrew is a funny old language. No mention of knights. Yeah, that wasn't quite what I was thinking. No mention of God. Good. That is the first big one. The second one, I'll put you out of your misery because I can hear the cogs whirring a little bit here, is often in biblical prophecy, you will hear the message from God being spoken to the prophet and then hear it being repeated. And so it's slightly unusual. It's not without, I mean, this does happen just by itself, but usually you hear the message repeated. And you see this as well in secular writing, so you'll see it in Homer or in other kind of Near Eastern epics as well. Because we don't actually know if Jonah delivered the message that God gave to him. Hold on to that, we'll come back to that a bit, but we'll keep going in this with the story. And the people of Nineveh trusted God. Ooh, that's interesting. Maybe Jonah said more than we're told, because suddenly we've got a mention of the people of Nineveh trusting God. Anyway, they called a fast and donned sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne and took off his mantle and covered himself in sackcloth and sat upon ashes. And he had it proclaimed, and he said in Nineveh,
"By the authority of the king and his great men, man and beast, cattle and sheep shall taste nothing. They shall not graze, and they shall not drink water. And man and beast shall cover themselves with sackcloth, and they shall call out to God with all their might, and every man of them shall turn back from his evil way and from the outrage to which they hold fast. Who knows? Perhaps God will turn back and relent and turn from his blazing wrath, and we shall not perish."
Oh, thank you, unknown king. Did anyone notice how similar the king sounded to the ship's captain just a couple of weeks ago? And it's not just that it was the same actor, thank you, Paul. But it is striking the way that both the king and the captain respond. They're both improvising without a script. They're cool, calm, and collected, but they've got no knowledge of Yahweh at this stage. And they're improvising, they don't know what they're doing, but they're doing a pretty impressive job of it. But the difference is that the captain could see what was happening around him. He could see the storm all around. He could see that the ship was threatening to break apart. But the king, all he has to work on is the threat of a storm coming. But it doesn't stop him from stepping into action and doing what he needs to do for himself and for his people. But picture the scene. And I'm sure some of us have actually seen something similar to this in our lives. Someone walks into Wellington and they get down to the corner of Lambton Quay and Willow Street and they go, "In 40 days, Wellington will be overthrown." How do you think the people around would react to that? They just keep walking.
Yeah.
Might point and laugh, take a little photo. Yeah.
No, they just keep.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, post it on Instagram. But that's not what happens in Nineveh. Nineveh is a deeply corrupt and sinful city. Yet Jonah's message, well, the Lord's message really, it spreads like wildfire until it reaches the king. Suddenly, everyone seems to have heard it and believes it. Everyone is fasting, putting on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least, even the king. Now, wearing sackcloth is an outward and visible form of showing repentance. But the fast that the king calls for is next level extreme. I mean, there's no food, that is pretty normal. But then there's no water either. It's slightly more unusual. And how many days was it until Nineveh was to be overthrown?
40.
That's quite a long haul. The fast is for people, but it's for the animals as well. And this is where this kind of little weird comedy starts to kick back in, and it's easy to miss. But we read in verse 7, "They shall not graze and they shall not eat water." Another AI image, which I am quite proud of. Because you'd assume this applies only to the animals, but the word graze is used for the people. And it implies not just eating, but like eating like an animal, which I think says something about the people of Nineveh. But it gets better. Because man shall cover himself with sackcloth, and women and children too, I'm sure. But the beasts are to put on sackcloth as well. And they shall call out to God for mercy.
I bet the seller of sackcloth
was a great. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, raking the money. I'm sure he was very ethical, and he just gave it out as part of his own repentance. Yes. But the language here is implying that both animals and people are fasting, both animals and people are putting on sackcloth, and both animals and people are to call out to God for mercy. Everyone is in this together. Every living creature is taking part in this act of repentance in the hope that God will turn from his blazing wrath. A better translation is probably actually burning anger, because there's an element of heat in the anger. And a fun fact, the word for anger or wrath is used here is it's the same word as nostrils. Nostrils. So you could translate it as the blazing of his nostrils. Just imagine someone kind of snorting with anger. Anyway, God saw their acts, that they had turned back from their evil way, and God relented from the evil he said to do to them, and he did not do it. Well, golly, do you remember I said I could have spent 4 months on Jonah? This one verse would take 2 weeks at least, because it is so problematic, but it is so full of grace and mercy and hope. I'll see if I can cover this in 5 minutes. Don't hold me to that, but strap in, I will go fast from here. Because suddenly we're no longer in the middle of the dramas of Nineveh. We get this God's eye view. God is looking down, seeing that the Ninevites have changed their way. They've changed their hearts, and he reacts with mercy. But this poses the big question. Did God change his mind? Deafening silence. Can you think of any other times in the Bible where we read that God did relent or change his mind?
Yeah?
Boom. And we've already had the little hyperlink to that from the 40 days, 40 days up the mountain. For those who are wondering what the golden calf is all about, quick summary is Moses up the mountain, he's receiving instructions from the Lord. He is getting the first batch of the Ten Commandments. But down the bottom, the people are getting restless because he's taking so long that they melt up all their gold rings and they make a golden calf and they're worshipping the golden calf. And God, his nostrils are burning. He is angry. But the interesting thing is that it is Moses who calls out to God and reminds him of God's character, of his faithfulness and what he has done. And God changes his mind. But I do wonder whether, and this is a whole sermon in itself, but I do wonder whether God needed to be reminded of his steadfast love, of his character, or whether this was a bit of a teachable moment for Moses and for the Israelites. But hopefully we can come back to that at another sermon. But the thing with Jonah is it's flipped upside down. So Moses petitioned God to change his mind, remind him of his character. But Jonah, as far as we know, after he's delivered his five-word sermon, he legs it. We don't see him again in Nineveh. But the people of Nineveh still repent. God reacts with mercy. It's possible. Yeah, I mean, he potentially, we know so little about Jonah that we don't know whether he was known by the Ninevites. That's a good question.
Pretty much what Jonah feared.
Mm-hmm. Right? That's exactly what Jonah feared. And next week we'll hear that's why he legged it the first time.
Yeah.
Do you want to do next week's sermon?
No.
That's a shame. Okay. It's a curly one.
What about, I was thinking, like, people think maybe Jonah looked really strange, like, so maybe he was all bleached and
weird. Yeah, bleached and covered in fish guts.
Yeah. So maybe, like, he was looking pretty strange.
Yeah, maybe. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Either way, I believe wholeheartedly in the unfailing, unchanging character of God. Time and time again. Yeah.
Which was, it's interesting they say God relented from the
east. This will be another whole week's sermon. So evil is in Hebrew ra, and you see it used in a whole bunch of different contexts.
Yeah.
Yeah, and so evil is not necessarily evil. It's a whole, you've opened a huge can of worms. I'm going to restrain myself. Yeah, talk to me later. If you want to know about Ra and evil, I'll have a chat with you later. But the thing we see with God's character is it is unchanging, and we see God actually describing his own character just a couple of chapters after the golden calf story, where we read, God saying, the Lord, a God great, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And this is a quote you see on inspirational posters and mugs and everything all around the place. And it often misses the next line, which this one, which I've just pulled randomly from the internet, does as well. And that is, God promises that the guilty will not go unpunished. But it is always worth noting that throughout Scripture, mercy and grace come first. God is always seeking relationship first. The fire and brimstone, that's a last resort. Okay, I'm taking more than 5 minutes, but I'm going to keep going. I'm going to jump back to the Ninevites and look for some clues in the text to see if we can work out what is going on. I'll be honest, there is not that much until you really start digging for it. But the first clue comes back in verse 3, where we read that Nineveh was a great city of gods, as Dave pointed out, with a capital G. And this is a verse which is translated in a variety of different ways. But it does imply that Nineveh was an important city for God. It was a big city, it was a sinful city, but it was important to God. And back in week 1, I glossed over a fairly big point of Jonah being called to restore the borders of Eden. And Nineveh as a city, it was an important part of that. But I do believe that the people of Nineveh were important for God as well. They were undeniably sinful, but they were still God's children. And as I've said, with God, mercy and grace come first every time. But there is a big clue that smacks you around the head when you see it, and it's one that you miss if you only read the Bible in translation. And I don't read Biblical Hebrew. I really want to learn one day. But I've got access to some pretty phenomenally geeky cool Bible software, as well as a whole bunch of really wise theologians and commentators who do read Hebrew and do share their insights. But part of the issue is that we are never actually told what God says to Jonah. It's a deliberately glaring omission. But the message that Jonah delivered was, after 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And the interesting word here is hafak. And it does mean overthrown. But of the 94 times that the word hafak appears in Scripture, it's only used in the context of overthrowing something 12 times. The vast majority of the times it's used is to describe something changing or changing direction, not overthrown. There's the Greek word metanoia, which means repent, and it's not related to hafak, but there are similarities in that you'll see in our gospel reading today, metanoia is used, repent and believe because the kingdom of God is at hand. But metanoia also carries that connotation of changing your mind or changing direction. So similar in that way to hafak. I digress slightly. Just three examples of how hafak is used differently in Scripture. Going back to Moses, in Exodus 7, we read God telling Moses to take in your hand the staff that was hafak, the staff that was turned into a snake. Deuteronomy 23, we're in the middle of the Balaam narrative here. The Lord refused to listen to Balaam, and hafak changed the curse to a blessing. For the Lord your God loves you. And probably the most famous one, Psalm 30, where we read David saying, you have hafak, you have turned my mourning into dancing. You have taken off my sackcloth and clothed me with joy. So Jonah pronounces that Nineveh will be hafak, it will be overthrown. But that didn't happen. And I can't help but, and we don't actually know when or how the Ninevites heard this, but I can only imagine them taking off their sackcloth and rejoicing. So is this what the Lord had in mind? Did Jonah hear what he wanted to hear? Or did Jonah deliberately change the message? Because if we're honest, there's little doubt that the Ninevites wouldn't have changed their ways if they hadn't been facing the threat of being overthrown, of destruction. If Jonah had come to them and said, 40 days, your lives will be transformed, I can't imagine that they would have reacted in the way they did.
The speed at which they
Mm.
Kind of looking at it in today's context, kind of almost feeling guilty.
Yeah, I imagine they probably...
They kind of knew that they weren't doing the right thing.
Yeah, it might have been a scales one of the eyes type moment to see who they become. I don't know. The interesting thing, just as a little tangent, is that throughout chapter 3, God is never called Yahweh. He's always God. Elohim. Anyway. Theologian I really like, Jack Sasson, writes about this muddle of language. And he says, "We begin to wonder whether God's great deeds at sea, below waters and within Nineveh are but mere exhibits for a prophet's education. All these modifications will be necessary because, to the last, the narrator needs to keep Jonah oblivious of the little games that Hebrew words can play." If you remember, at the start of the series, I described this as a comedy, as a prophetic parable. This is a teachable moment. And because I can't resist it, my favourite writer on Jonah, Philip Carey, I've got one more quote from him. And Philip writes, "We can almost hear the gracious and merciful God chuckling and saying to himself, 'Okay, Jonah, have it your way. You want to say Nineveh will be overthrown? Well then, I will make sure that Nineveh is overturned for you. I will surely turn them upside down, convert them, and turn them into something altogether new.'" The key takeaway for me, and the one I really would love you to take home, is the character of God. Merciful and gracious, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Relationship always comes first. Mercy always comes first. But it is a huge challenge for us, because as we go about our lives, as we pray about what's happening in the news, Israel and Palestine, as we pray about what's happening in our country, in our city, in our own families, you are going to be twisted and you are going to be turned and you are going to be challenged. Because our call is to love everyone. And we love because God first loves us. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we are called to love our neighbors as ourselves. God's love is for everyone, as should ours be. Not just for the people that's most comfortable to love. To close, just going to read a poem from a collection called You, Jonah, by Thomas John Carlyle. And this poem is called Limitation. God changed his mind because they had changed their hearts. He repented because they repented. That is the way we word it sometimes. But always, he is limited only by his limitless love. God is limited only by his limitless love. Amen.